Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. You know, we love your pastors. I'm sure you guys are all aware of this, but they served with Chi Alpha for 4 years as we first got here. They were at the early beginnings with us, and it's just been a joy to be partnered with Eric and Brittany, but also with Tridestone and ministry, as you guys have supported our community, both financially and just with the opportunity to have worship gatherings and leaders meetings in your building during the week. And so super grateful for that. And just grateful that we have a place where we can have students come and be refreshed. And I just want to encourage you, as your pastors are away, I was telling Louie earlier, I don't know if we really ever understand the being the tip of the spear until you're the tip of the spear. And what I mean by that is when you're the lead, the things that come at you are things that you can never really explain to the sheep. Does that make sense? And so I just encourage you, just be praying for them, because there's a lot of people in ministry that they barely make it because the lack of prayer. I really believe that. I believe that if we're not covered as the tip of the spear, it'll be easy to want to throw in the towel. And so just encourage you guys to be praying for your pastors and diving in. So we're going to pray right now, and then I'll give you a little bit of an update, and then we'll dive into the Word. Does that sound good? So God, we just lift up Eric and Brittany. We thank you so much for their life. God, thank you that they said yes. God, when you called, that they said yes. And Lord, I ask, God, that you would just refresh them. God, I pray that this 2 weeks or however many weeks they have left in this vacation, God, that I pray that they would have, God, just sweet times with you. God, as they get to invest in each other and just love each other and have this quality time together as a family, God, I pray that it would be beyond their imagination of how restful and how amazing their time is. God, I pray that even supernaturally, God, that you would give them the resources that are needed to be able to do the little fun things with their kids that they've been dreaming to do. And so, God, we just ask that you bless them. God, protect them, be with them. Deeper revelation in this season of rest. God, we ask, God, that as we gather this morning, God, that you'd meet with us. God, that you'd speak to us. God, that you would transform our life. God, we're desperate for you today, God. We say we've come to meet with you, God. We've come to hear from you. God, we're desperate for a deeper understanding of your heart this morning. God, would you come and speak profoundly to us as individuals and as a community? God, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So over at Virginia Tech, I guess we're about four-ish weeks in. And man, we've been having an amazing year. When we started this year, we had four or five different pastors call us up, and they just said, hey, we just been praying for you guys. We feel like it's going to be an unprecedented year. And I'll be honest with you, it's been an unprecedented year. I mean, we've already had almost 40 students come to know Jesus in these first 4 weeks. So we've had 38 students say yes to Jesus, and, you know, we're only 4 weeks in. And in the past, we've seen somewhere between 40 to 50 students come to know the Lord in the semester, so that to see this happening already is a big deal. So praise God. Yes, give him praise. It is amazing, because apart from him, right, we can do nothing. So it's the work of the Lord that's happening. And I share that with you guys because this is your fruit as well. As we've partnered in ministry, and you sow into Chi Alpha at Virginia Tech financially and in prayer, this is your fruit as well. And I know and I believe that one day when we're in his presence, in glory, that I believe students will come up to you and say, hey, thank you. Thank you for investing and making it possible for me to know the Lord. So super grateful for that. We just we had our fall retreat. gosh, that was last weekend? Was that last weekend? It seemed like it was a month ago. That's how long this week. Anyway, we had, I believe it was four people came to the Lord at fall retreat. We had five people receive physical healing. And then there was just a ton of students that just emotional and, I mean, just encountering God. It was a powerful, powerful time. I think we saw somewhere around 40 students baptized in water, and we were somewhere probably around 10 students, could safely say 10 students were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we just had a great weekend. That's the Appalachian Chi Alpha Retreat, so Radford was there, and Marshall was there. I think we totaled in number somewhere around 310 people. So, yeah, super exciting. today, I want to share a message from 1 Kings 19. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings 19. A few years ago, way more than a few years ago. I've now been here. This is my 11th year at Tech. When I was at the University of Virginia working with Chi Alpha, I led a trip to Guatemala. And on my trip to Guatemala, you know, we did these services every day where we'd go into these schools, we'd do programs for the school, and then we share testimonies and hand out this magazine of the gospel, age appropriate for the school. And while we were there, every night, our team would come back to our place and where all the female students slept, and then all the males would sleep over here. But we'd come together in the female house, and we would worship God and debrief about what God did that day. And on one day, I got this idea that I wanted to eat as well as fellowship. So we got some plantains from the street. And I don't know if you've never had a plantain, but if you've never had a plantain, you need to go find yourself some plantains and find out how to cook them, because they are just a sweet gift from heaven. And so I'm like, let's do this, because I couldn't get enough of them, right? So I get them, I learn how to cook them, I, you know, get there early, the team's coming in, I'm cooking up these plantains, we eat them, we celebrate what the Lord's doing, and we have this debrief time, and then I'm on my way back to where I sleep. And the guys are walking ahead of me because I'm starting to slow down because something ain't right. And I get probably from here to about like that door is about where the house is. And I tumble over and I can't even move. I'm not even sure I'm going to make it that far, you know. But I can't. It got hit so hard that I can't speak and tell the guys. So they go into the house and I'm just doubled over like this. And so I finally get to the house and I get in, and I'm like, you guys need to pray. I could barely talk. I don't know what was going on with my stomach, but I was like blowing up. It was like I was expanding, you know? And I was, guys, you cannot pray for me. And I spent that entire night in the bathroom. And to the point of when you can't throw, there's nothing left to throw up. And I remember just thinking in myself, it was about 3 a.m., and I started telling the Lord, Lord, take my life. I can't do this anymore, you know, like, just kill me now, you know. And in the moment, I was dead serious, you know. Now I think about it and I laugh about it, right, because how silly is that? But I was so, it was so awful. I was so sick, and it was to have to, like, I felt like I was dry heaving from that point on every 10 minutes. And to think, how am I going to make it through the morning? Does that make sense? And so I was just like, man, Lord, take my life. And I wonder if there's been people here, if you've ever been in that place where you've like, man, I don't want to go on. Maybe you've not literally said, Lord, take my life, but you've had moments in your life where you're like, man, I don't want to keep going. I want to quit. I don't want to get out of bed because there's no point anymore. It's not worth moving forward. And as I hit that place, I realize in Scripture that there's a few guys in the Scripture that actually ask God to take their life. Moses, Job, Jonah, and Elijah. When you think about these four men, prophets in the Bible, great prophets, they too had moments of despair. And what I think it's interesting is sometimes when we're in those moments of despair or discouragement, depression, we feel like we're the only ones. And how do we get up and how do we keep going? But there is a God that is still with us. And this morning, what I want us to do as we dive into this passage of Scripture is to take a look how God is with us. And I believe God wants to encourage us. He wants to you to keep going. And so the title of the message today is just remember. Would we remember this God? And so, as you turn to 1 Kings 19, let me give you a little bit of a history on Elijah's life for the previous 3.5 years. Okay, so 3.5 years prior to this moment that we're going to talk about, these are some things that happened in his life. Okay, Elijah goes to King Ahab and he tells him it's not going to rain for a few years at his command. Okay, so he prophesies this, and what happens is it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. We also see that God tells Elijah to go to the Kereth Ravine where he will drink from the brook and ravens will bring him food. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Again, we're going into this season of his life where he's going to ask God to take his life. But 3.5 years earlier, he's at this brook where God tells him, and birds are delivering his meal. Now, I mean, think about how supernatural that is, that animals are taking him the food that's needed to sustain him in this season, okay? Now, I have not had ravens bring me food, but maybe some of you have had some supernatural moments like that. But he's encountering the supernatural provision of God, isn't he? And so we may not have had birds bring us food, but there's probably moments in our life where we can look back and see that the supernatural provision of God in our life. As he goes on, as the brook dries up, we see, as God predicted, God tells him to go to the house of Zarephath. And there's a widow there. And while, when he gets there, what she's doing is she's actually collecting sticks. And what's happening is she's preparing her last meal. And she tells Elijah, I'm preparing my last meal. My son and I are going to die because there's only a little bit of oil left and there's only a little bit of flour. And what Elijah tells her is like, don't fear, because the oil is not going to run out and the flour is not going to run out until the drought is over. And then we see again the supernatural provision of the Lord, that this jar of oil and this jar of flour never run out. And we see God continuing to take care of people, right? And of Elijah gets to experience this. Not only that, the widow's son dies later, and Elijah is used by God to raise him from the dead. Again, I don't know. I don't know how many of us have seen these kind of supernatural miracles in our life. But Elijah is having quite an experience in this condensed season of his life. These miracles that are happening. Then he returns to King Ahab, and on his way in chapter 18, he runs into Obadiah, another prophet of the Lord, and he tells Elijah, this is significant for the story that we're going to dive into, but he tells Elijah, hey, I've been preserving God's prophets from Jezebel. I've got 50 over here, I've hid 50 over here, and I've hid 50 over there, okay, that Jezebel has not been able to get to and kill. And so he keeps going. And then in chapter 18, we see the famous Baal-Yahweh showdown. Okay? This is in this 3.5 years. After seeing the supernatural provision of God and all that, and just to remind us, right, 450 prophets of Baal come together. They erect this altar, and Elijah's sitting back, and he's kind of like taunting them a little bit. Hey, maybe he's on vacation because they're calling down fire. This is, hey, which God will answer by fire? Which God is real, really, is what we're getting at. And so they erect this altar, and all 450 of them are praying and doing all their things. And Elijah's sitting back here, and he's like, hey, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping, you know? Like, and they get real desperate, and they start cutting themselves, and they're just, and then it's Yahweh's turn. And before he calls down fire, right, he drenches the altar with water so that the moat around it fills up, and then he calls down fire, and whoosh, the thing is consumed. Powerful moment. Powerful moment. And then the drought is over. Elijah prays and it rains again. Again, this is a 3.5 year period. And I think it's interesting that we need to note periods of time in Scripture. Because I think I liken it to this, and I think I experience this maybe a little bit more, and I'm around it more, because college students come in, they encounter Jesus their freshman year, and for the next 3.5 years, everything they pray happens. You know what I'm saying? It's like that sweet moment in their life that it seems like whatever they do, God is so evident in their life. And I wonder if we remember back to when we first came to know the Lord, the richness of that. And how he delivered us. And it seemed like in that short season of time, man, there's just, he was so evidently, he was there, tangible, right? Just so tangible in our life. And as we go, we wonder, why is it not when I'm in these seasons of life and now I'm married and have kids, and it's like, why does it seem like God's not answering my prayer, you know? And I think it's interesting as we dive into this, because it's in those seasons that I think we forget that those moments that we had, those radical encounters, are really for the journey, right? Really for the journey. And so we're going to take a deeper look at this here, because this is what happens next after all these amazing events that happen in Elijah's life. This is chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So not only does he answer by fire, then he goes and he wipes out all 450 of these prophets. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them." And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around him, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, the first thing I want us to take away is we need to remember to keep going. We need to remember to get up. Now, I want you to understand, the context of what's happening here, right? And so here he has this major victory. Would you not agree? This major victory. God, Yahweh, answered by fire, right? The evidence that this God is real just took place in front of 450 people. Right? And now, of course, he wiped them out. But do you think that didn't catch wind in the area that they were? That people didn't hear about this? That his God answered by fire? And I think it's interesting because, again, when we look at this picture, when we look at this life, how does somebody have a moment like that and then get to the place where he's at under this broom bush asking God to take his life? And I believe it's because he loses perspective. And isn't this the thing? Oftentimes as followers of Jesus, no matter how long we've been following him, we can easily start to lose perspective in our life because of the circumstances that are trying to discourage us or keep us from fixating our eyes on the King who's able to do more than we can ask or imagine, right? Sometimes we start to lose perspective that he's with us in these moments. And we shouldn't really, I think it's easy for us to also read scripture and like, how could that ever happen, you know? But we do the same thing every day. We start to lose perspective that this God is with us. And so here Elijah, I have sympathy for him because I think my perspective would have been, if God answers by fire and reveals himself the way he does, I would expect revival. I mean, how do you deny the fact that the God, Yahweh, answers by fire? How do you deny him now? Come on. And instead of this revival that I believe Elijah probably would have thought would have happened, because that's where I would have been, his life is threatened. His life is on the line. So all of a sudden, right, he goes from this shouldn't be this way to now he's on the run because the very thing that happened, God shows up and answers, and because God reveals himself, now my life is on the line versus what we would normally think in life. And I wonder, again, in that process, what is God doing in this moment? What is God doing in this moment? Well, I do believe that sometimes in life, God wants us, because sometimes we live under this idea, or let me say it this way, we live under an illusion. An illusion is something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. Let me say that again. An illusion is something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. And think about Elijah. It's more, God is way bigger than just supernatural moment events. And if we live under this idea that at every moment, at any time we want or we ask God, that God moves in the way that we think he ought to move, then all of a sudden we can start living under this illusion. And perhaps maybe in this moment, God wanted to give Elijah a taste of disillusionment, to kick him out of illusion so that he can have some reality. And so I think that sometimes God is more concerned about us living in reality than outside of that. And I think sometimes what happens is we can get so caught up in these things. And I think we have these moments, and God allows these moments to happen in our life so that he could teach us something through it. And we've all probably been there, right? I remember when I started, Michelle and I got married. We started in Charlottesville, and she couldn't get a job, right? This is our first year of marriage, and she went to this interview, to this interview, to this interview, and in that moment, it was new, it was fresh, and we had high faith, and so we would worship God when the job didn't happen, you know, like we would worship God, but there were seasons where that didn't happen anymore. We're like, God, don't you love us, you know? Or like when we moved here and we couldn't get a house, we couldn't find anything, and I was living here for a couple months without my family because they were somewhere else. God, don't you care? I thought we were your missionaries. You said you'd provide. Where are you in that? We go through these different moments. Or maybe when marriage is way more difficult than we thought it ought to be. Or our kids aren't where they behave like we think they ought to behave. You know, these are all moments where we can start to begin to wrestle with God, where are you in this? These difficult situations that we arise when the career doesn't work out, when that doesn't happen for us, and it's way more difficult. We can start to wonder, is it worth going on? God, do you care about me? Are you even there? And I think when these different things happen, when these challenges arise in life, I love this quote by Watchman Nee. He says, if one keeps looking at his difficulties, he will surely find no hope in the situation. God does not want us to set our eyes on the mountains obstructing our path. He wants us to say to the mountains, be taken up and cast into the sea. Glenn Argan says this, focusing on God in the present moment is an antidote to self-pity and despair. It gives one clearer vision, courage, and energy in the face of life's troubles. Such an approach helps one to avoid even the smallest tension, anger, and bitterness. Attention to God's presence dissolves them. I can help others because I am not focused on myself. This is what's so important. Elijah is so focused, not on who God is and what he's done, but on Jezebel and what she's doing. And isn't that how we start to lose perspective? Our eyes are taken off of who God is and what he's done, and all of a sudden our eyes are on the circumstance in front of us. And when our eyes are based on the circumstance in front of us, we will lose perspective. We will forget. And this is why it's so important to remember to get up and keep going, because you've got to remember that God is the same God that delivered you way back when, is the same God that is with you today. But it's so easy for us to lose perspective in these moments, right? I've been here a lot over the last, you know, couple years, and you guys know that my three-year-old, Ava, didn't sleep for the first 2 years. Remember that story? But these are the moments, right? Because I'm so fixated on the reality that I'm not sleeping every night. for 2 years that I start yelling at God in the middle of the night. What are you doing? Don't you see me? Don't you care? I'd be a much better husband. I'd be a much better father. I'd be a much better minister if you'd just let me sleep. And there were plenty of times I didn't want to get up out of bed the next day or stand before hundreds of college students and preach a message. Why? Because I didn't feel like it, you know? And I felt like God didn't care. So now I've got to get up and tell them God loves them. But the reality of it is this, right? In those moments, though you don't feel it, God's way bigger than feeling. And so it's not wrong for me to get up and tell them God loves them, even when I'm struggling in my moment, because I'm standing on truth, not on what I feel. And this is where we start to lose perspective too, is if we're worried about if it's all about feeling, then we're going to be a mess. Amen. Because feelings come and go, right? Feelings come and go. But Elijah has to remember to keep going. Don't lose perspective. Listen, in life, we've got to remember that God is with us. We've got to remember to keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't lay down. Don't give up on what you already know. And this is what's so important for us as we look at this moment in Elijah's life. Don't give up, Elijah. How can you give up on the one who's allowed you to experience these things? These powerful moments. He's still God. He's still God. Remember to keep going. And as we look at Scripture, right, we'll see these moments. 1 Samuel, we see in Hannah. Hannah is barren. And back then, women found their significance and their purpose in life through childbearing. And she's not having a baby. And she hits these moments, right? But she gets up. The Bible says she arose and went to God. Listen. Even when we don't feel like it, even when things aren't working out the way we thought they ought to work out, we've got to get up and get to God. We've got to remember that God is still on the throne. Let's keep going. 1 Kings, back into the middle, verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he gets to Mount Horeb, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehalah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Second thing I want us to look at today is to remember God is in the small things. I think it's interesting, right? God asks Elijah a question twice. The first time we see him respond, "I have been very zealous for God. I look at what I've done. Look at what they've done, but I've not done that," right? And so his idea is, look at me. Look at me. How is this happening? Look at me. I am. And here he is in this moment. God takes him up in this mountain, and this wind comes and tears rocks apart.
I don't know about you, but I have moments where I'm like, what was that like? To be standing in the mouth of a cave and a wind come tearing rocks apart. But God wasn't in that. And God wasn't in the earthquake. And God wasn't in the fire. And then it says God was in the gentle whisper. Now, I want you to put this in perspective in the context of the last 3.5 years, right? Elijah knew the God who answered by fire. He knew the God that provides supernaturally. And here he is in this moment, and these supernatural, crazy events are happening. But God wasn't in it. God was in the small whisper. God was in the small whisper. You see, not only do we need to remember to keep going, we need to remember that God is in the small things. That God is in the gentle whisper in the day-to-day. You see, as Pentecostals, people that believe in the supernatural move of God, that believe that God heals today, that believe God, that God wants to come in and blow up this place, right? Set people on fire, that we are passionate for things of God. It's easy to forget that God is in the commute to work. That God is in the office. That God is at home. That God is in the small things too. And I wonder if God just wanted to give Elijah a little bit of a dose of reality that I am the God of the powerful moments, but I'm also the God of the day-to-day. And as we follow God, and this is what I think is happening, is in this moment, God gave him a revelation of that reality. And every once in a while, we need the heavens to open and we have a dose of reality that God is with us, whether we feel like it or not. Because that's who God is, right? Praise God, he's bigger than feeling. Again, praise God that he's bigger than those moments and that we need to understand that he's with us in the small things. You know, God asks him this question again and he answers the exact same way. May we remember that God is not just in the supernatural moments of our life, but he's in the small moments of our life, that he's in the day-to-day. I think the thing that blows my mind the most is the day that I was told that we don't do things for God, we do things with God. And how that changed, that perspective just changed everything, right? Because when you do things for God, you hope that he moves in powerful ways. But when you do things with God, it's like doing things with your children. You just get to be with them. And that sometimes is greater than those big moments at Disneyland or those big, are you following me? And sometimes it's those moments in the day-to-day that are more special and you'll remember them more than those big moments because of the day-to-day and how easy it is to forget that God is with us in the day-to-day. When we forget and lose perspective of that, then we also lose perspective of that God wants to do things in our day-to-day. That he's with us in the day-to-day, whether we feel like it or not. And then if we forget and we lose perspective of that, then we don't walk in the way that God's with us. But God wants to move at your place of work. God wants to touch your neighbors. In fact, we're probably where we work and where we live for the greater picture of God, but we lose perspective that God's with us in those moments. And again, understanding this, we got to remember that God's with us in the small things. I love this quote from Matthew Redman. He says, "I want to believe my faith in the gospel of grace is not limited to the spiritual things, but is exploding onto every single mundane moment in my life. I want the shrapnel of this explosion to embed itself in every enjoyment and failure and celebration and tragedy coming my way." Again, this idea that, man, God is with us in those moments and that it's not just those big, powerful spiritual moments that God's with us, but that this idea of the day-to-day that God wants to move in and through our life in every little moment. Can I give you an example of my life where I need to know that God's with me even when I don't feel like it? It's the bedtime routine. Now, my wife is with my kids all day. We homeschool. We do all that. So when I come home, I get to have fun with the kids, but I'm also over bedtime routine. And, brushing the teeth, the bath, the shower, the Bible time sometimes, I wish I was way more consistent on that. Bible time sometimes, prayer sometimes. Well, prayer mostly every night before we go to bed. But when they won't stay in there, just get back in there, you know? Just go to sleep. You know, the youngest is 3, but I'm ready for her to just be able to say, okay, time to go to bed, go in there, instead of sitting by her side. And in the moment, right, there's this frustration that arises. And I don't want my kids to know dad who's angry at bedtime because they just won't do what I want them to do when I want them to do it. I want them to know a father that loves them, even in those moments. And so it's a constant reminder for me. God, help me. I need you in those moments. Because that's a daily thing, right? They've got to go to bed every day. Even though every day they're like, no, bed, what's that? You know, you're like, we did this last night and you turned out okay. You know, like. But those kinds of things are, they really do challenge us, don't they? And we need to know that God's in that too. In fact, we need to be reminded probably more about God being in those moments and seeing those moments than probably the big things. Because at the end of my life, like, I want my kids to know that their dad was not an angry, tired man at 9 o'clock. Are you following me? And so let us remember that God is in the small things. Lastly, what I love about this passage of scripture is that God, I think what we expect God to do is come down and give us a big hug, you know? Elijah's like, I'm the only one left. And what does God say? He's like, get up and go back. And you got a job to do. You got to anoint these guys king, and you got to anoint Elijah as prophet that's going to precede you. You know, I think all of us in those moments when we're sulking and discouraged about life, we want God to come down and give us a hug. And I think sometimes God just wants to give you again, there's stuff that needs to get done. Come on, get up and go. And I'm with you. Get up and go. Let's stop sulking. Stop. Things aren't turning out the way you want to do. I'm still God. He says, get up and go back. Get up and go back. And what I want us to remember in this last point is this: we need to remember discipleship. Really, that's what I believe that God's asking him to do. Go back and anoint Elijah, the one that's going to precede you as prophet. Like, because after you're gone, if you end here, who's going to carry it on? If I take your life now, who's going to carry on the ministry after you're gone? You've got a job to do. You need to get back and anoint those. And this is where we lose perspective in the day-to-day, is that God has called all of us to make disciples. We can't forget discipleship. We can't forget that. Who's going to carry on the ministry in your workplace after God calls you on? Who's going to carry on the ministry in your neighborhood after God calls you on? Who's going to carry on the ministry in your family after God calls you on if we just lay down and give up? We've got to remember discipleship. We've got to remember that there is a greater reason to why we are living. God is looking for men and women that are going to disciple his people, the next generation, to carry on the baton of faith in their generation, right? And so what happens is we forget that, or we've had bad experiences and we think that God doesn't want us to do it anymore. No. If we are alive and there is breath in our lungs, I believe God is calling us. If it's not our children, maybe it's our grandkids. If we don't have those in our life, then what about our neighbors? What about our coworkers? This is what I believe God is calling these people to do, and I think more than anything, the church has forgot this. It's so easy for us to forget discipleship. Because discipleship is more than Sunday morning. Discipleship is a life on life moment. When Elijah goes back, he calls Elisha to be with him. Right? When we see the life of Jesus, we see Jesus calls his disciples to be with him. But we live in a society that is so private in the West. Some of us just need to go to other countries and see how people's lives are so open. Neighbors are allowed to come over. And then we got to remember, wait, when's the last time my next door neighbor's been in my house? Things like that. Are you following me? Like, we've got to remember that there is a, that we're alive for, to bring God glory. That he's given us this life. May we put him on display. May we remember discipleship. Again, we could see the pattern. How easy it is for us. How easy it is for us to remember to keep going. Because, listen, this life and the enemy of our soul doesn't play fair. There will be challenges. There will be trials, but take heart. Because our King has overcome the world. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Sometimes we just got to remember that. We just got to remember that in the day-to-day. We've got to remember to keep going. We've got to remember that he's with us. He's with us tomorrow morning on our way to work and at work. We got to remember that he's with us. We got to remember that he's with us and that he's called us to make disciples. This is God's heart for us. Listen, as we end our time today, maybe there's some of us that have been discouraged lately. You see, again, the enemy doesn't play fair, and so it could be anything from where our kids are at to where, how they're living. It could be things going on at work. It could be financial circumstances. It could be our own health. These are all things that I think in this world can cause us to start to feel like, I don't want to keep going. I don't want to keep living this way. I don't want to keep doing things. And it causes us to start losing the perspective that God is with us and that he's for us. And he's got you here because there's a calling on our life to make disciples. I think a few years ago, I shared a message on disciples make disciples here. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is the mandate for all of us. Right? If we're followers of Jesus, all of us are called to make disciples. We've got to remember that, but how easily it is to forget. So I just want to encourage you, if you've lost perspective this morning, God wants to restore perspective. He wants you to remember that he still is the God that reigns today. What we see and hear, that his promises are still yes and amen. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that is with us. And some of us have lost perspective that God is not with us. And God wants to remind you today that he's with you, that he loves you. And then, again, there's some of us that have laid down this real calling, this mandate to make disciples. We haven't been purposeful. And for that, I would just say, this morning, God, help me. Forgive me for not making disciples. Forgive me for not pouring into my kids, not pouring into my grandkids, my neighbors, my coworkers, for not letting you speak through my life. God just wants to do through you what he's already done in you. Right? That he just wants to do through you what he's already done in you. Amen? So I'm going to pray. To close, but if there's something or someone that would like specific prayer, I'll stick around a little bit later.